So Father, I just give you all that I have typed out and use it, Lord, as a framework to build your message to everybody who hears it today. Lord, take away my fear and preconceived ideas and just open me up to what your Holy Spirit wants to say to your people and to those, Lord, who have yet to come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today's sermon then is entitled, So You Think You're Okay. So You Think You're Okay. So would you say that you were a good person? Most people tend to compare themselves with other people when they're asked that question. And they might come up with, well, I'm not as bad as him. Or I'm better than her. That kind of thing. Some will come right out with it and say, yes, I'd say I'm a fairly good person. Fairly good person. But when asked what they are judging themselves against, you'll get varied answers. Some people will judge themselves by their neighbours. If they're in a bad neighbourhood, they might say, well, we're in a bad neighbourhood, so we consider ourselves to be fairly good people. They might compare themselves with what other people say and do. They might compare themselves with whether or not they're kind and they think they're generous and truthful, that kind of thing. Some people will compare themselves to perhaps other people in their own family and say, oh, we've got a bit of a black sheep in our family, but I'm not one of them. Perhaps, whether they swear or cheat on their finances or something like that. Maybe they eat too much, or maybe they drink too much, maybe they smoke, and they'll compare themselves with other people who do or don't do those things and come up with an answer of whether or not they think they're good in general terms. Now, I've recently come across an Australian teacher evangelist recently who travels around on a bicycle with a white fluffy dog sat on it. Looks like it's on its own special seat. And the dog's quite happy, and it wears big dark sunglasses like its owner, who is hopefully steering the bicycle. Now, they randomly stop and talk to people along the way and ask them to spend 5 minutes just chatting. And sometimes he offers them $5 or something like that, so you know it's not in this country. As an incentive and a kind of a reward, an acknowledgement for their time, because they'll be filmed as they're in this interview, and with their permission, it's recorded and it's put on YouTube, and it's really, really interesting. Now, at some stage in the conversation, usually early on, he asks the very same question. He says, whether they consider themselves to be a good person. So, what do you think they say to this question? Well, interestingly, the vast majority say that they think that they are a good person. Some are quite modest and say, well, fairly good, that kind of thing. But generally, they refrain from saying anything close to, no, I'm not a good person. I'm a bad person. Hardly anybody says that. Now, the guy that we're talking about is an Australian called Ray Comfort. And he has a big ministry doing this very same thing. And he'll go on to ask specific questions. And they usually come along the lines of this. The first kind of question he'll ask is, do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? Now, a surprising number say that they do believe that there is a God. Obviously, there's a vast amount of people brag that they're atheists and think that that is the in thing nowadays, that no, I'm an atheist, because I'm intellectual and I'm clever. And then they go on, these are the people who've said that they're good people, you understand. The second question might be, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? And people don't have to think very long before they say, yeah, actually, I have told a lie. And then he says, well, how many lies do you think you've told in, say, the last week or the last month? or in your lifetime. And some people are quite honest. They say, you know, countless lies. They can't even add them up. And then he'll say, what's that name that they call people that do that? And they go, a liar? Yeah, a liar. So he goes on again and he says, well, this person who said, yeah, I'm a fairly good person, he says, have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small? And often they say no, and he insists. He says, well, are you sure? He said, have you ever stolen or taken a pen or a pencil from, say, you know, in a hotel or something like that? Or perhaps if you haven't done that, maybe you've downloaded something off the internet illegally, like music that you didn't pay for. Have you done that? Or perhaps if you haven't done that, have you ever phoned in sick from work when actually you could have gone in? That's stealing time and money if you do that. So, eventually, even if a person isn't a shoplifter, is not a burglar, or she's not a burglar, never taken anything of great value from anyone, they actually admit that they've stolen something at some stage in their life. And of course, Ray comes up and says, well, you know, what do you call a person who takes things that are not theirs? And they go, a thief? Right, okay, a thief. So this particular person says, I don't like this. He says, right, okay, you call yourself a good person. He asks one other question. He says, have you ever spoken or taken God's name in vain? And they say, what do you mean? What does that mean? He said, well, have you ever said OMG, you know, oh my God, that kind of thing? Or, you know, have you used the word Jesus in the wrong way? And, you know, and then they realize that's not blasphemy, is it? That's not blasphemy. Surely that's not using the Lord's name in vain, is it? The vast majority admit that they have. And they do it by habit. A lot of people do it by habit. And when Ray asked them, well, what do you call a person who does that? And they don't know. And he says, well, actually, it's a blasphemer. They call them a blasphemer. So, following these questions, and there could be many more to choose from that he might pick on, and, you know, the kind of questions he might cover are, you know, have you ever committed adultery? Are you in a relationship at the moment where you're not married? Oh, that's fornication. Have you ever hated anybody? Ray announces to the person on the test that by their own admission, after saying that they're a good person, they have agreed that they are at best a lying, blaspheming thief who calls themselves a fairly good person. Now Ray then asks them for an answer to the following question. Now, if this person says, I believe in God, he says, if God were to judge you by his Ten Commandments, as written in the Bible, some of which you've answered questions about, and the result of your answers and the result of that judgment determined whether you spent eternity in heaven or in hell, where do you think you would end up if you were judged entirely on keeping the Ten Commandments of God? And people really stop at this point and worry, and then their face changes and they say, I guess if I'm judged on the Ten Commandments and God is there to judge me, I will end up in hell. And then Ray goes on to explain that it doesn't have to be that way, and tells them the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all those wrongdoings, all that sin. Now, several interviewees find it difficult to accept that God just won't overlook their misdemeanors. They don't believe that he won't give them a second chance. That since these things were all done in the past, they no longer count. It's in the past. But Ray explains that even in a human court of law, no matter how many good deeds you've done after the event, how much money you may have given to charity, to the poor, how often you may have turned up in church, you will be judged on the thing that are the subject of the judgment, and not on the good things that you think that you've done. You will be in court being judged on what your crime is. And your crime, if you are being judged by the Ten Commandments, is all those things that you've done. Whether you've stolen, whether you've committed adultery, fornication, hate, all the things that are there. It won't be anything to do with your opinion of your character, of what you think of yourself, if you're judged in accordance with the law. So let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn to Mark 10, verses 17 to 24. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not commit fraud. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now we don't know, do we, if everything that young man said was true. He said, "Ever since I was a boy, I kept all these things." How do you know that's true? How do you know he wasn't lying? But Jesus knew, didn't he? He knew everything about that boy. And after he'd listened to what he said, he loved him and gave him a hard challenge. A challenge to follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus, for that man, that rich man, would be really, really difficult. So he had to weigh up the cost of obeying and following Jesus. And he chose not to on this occasion. We don't know in the future if he changed his mind. We don't know, he might have been there at the cross when Jesus was crucified and repented and opened his heart to the Lord. But at this time it was a big problem. You see, even if we haven't murdered anybody or stolen anything, it's the spirit of the law often which Jesus is interested in. And because of that, he makes it in some ways even harder to qualify by following rules. In 1 John 3:15 it says, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Strong words. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." How hard is that? Have you never hated anybody? Have you never hated anybody? Have you hated your brother or your sister? How many of us would own up to being murderers? You wouldn't, would you? No. But if Jesus said, "If you hate your brother, you're a murderer," you'd have to own up to it, wouldn't you? Because otherwise you'd be contradicting what he's saying to you. Would you admit to being a murderer in the past? No. Not many people would. How many of us still act like the Pharisees? How often do we credit ourselves with how much money we've been given? How much time we've sacrificed? How many prayers we've prayed? How many times we've been to church? How many times have we compared ourselves with others who don't seem to do as much as we do? They don't go to Bible studies. They don't go to prayer meetings. They don't give to the church. They don't give to the poor. They don't serve society. They don't appear to be as committed as we are. They don't appear to be as spiritual as we are. Aren't we all guilty from time to time of doing things like that? Don't we sometimes exalt ourselves when we compare ourselves with other people? Let's look at Luke 18. This is a good illustration. Luke 18, verses 10 to 13. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, an enemy of the Jews, because he was working for the enemy, as far as they were concerned, taking money off the poor and giving it to the rich Romans. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not a robber or an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. On the other hand, the tax collector stood at a distance, almost hiding away in a way. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So you've got the Pharisee who is scoring many points according to the law. He's doing a good job. He's full of himself. And you've got a guy who knows he's a sinner. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what is God asking us to do? He's asking us to humble ourselves before God, to admit our sins, confess our sins one to another, to realize that we're saved by grace. You see, he went home justified, put right with God. He was put right with God, not because of anything that he could do, but admission of his guilt, his confession of his sin. That in itself put him right with God. Remember, God delights in the truth. You have nothing to fear by coming out into the light regarding your wrongdoings and shortfalls. He's more impressed with your honesty than your self-image. He can't help you if you continue to try and hide away. He can't help you if what you say you do is of no great concern to God. So there's no point telling him. There's no point telling anybody else. Let's keep it a secret. That's playing into the enemy's hands, because that's exactly what he wants you to do, to hide away from God and not confess your sins. If you try and hide away like a naughty boy hiding from a policeman, hoping that you won't get caught. And we all do it. All through our Christian lives, there'll be something that the Lord is going on your shoulder. I know he is with me. We simply have to admit it. The law proves that we have fallen short of God's hope for us. And if we're honest, it proves that we're sinners needing to repent of our sins, and we're in need of forgiveness. And pride, the thing that helps us to hide away, it's a terribly dangerous thing. It was Satan's downfall on all those who listened to him. Let's turn to Romans 12, 2-3. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So, sober judgment. Not comparing yourself with other peoples to say, well, I'm at least as good as you, or she's much worse than I am. It's not about that, is it? It's about how we are before God. Is there any point in trying to do the right thing? Maybe we should just stop trying and let it happen. If you're a Christian and have given your life to God, you've been born again, you've been baptized and become part of the church, why not relax? Enjoy the ride. You're as good as home, aren't you? You're nearly there with the Lord. Well, if you were to die right now and all those things were true, yes, it would be the same as it was for one of the thieves on the cross alongside Jesus, the one who recognized him as Messiah. That was in Luke 23, verses 40 to 43. But the other criminal alongside Jesus rebuked Jesus, not the other criminal, and said, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, he has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." You will be with me in paradise. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? But right up until the thief died on the cross alongside Jesus, after he made that confession, he had the option to change his mind, didn't he? He could have denied Jesus and he could have died like the other criminal, cursing and swearing, because what he really wanted was to get down off the cross. Maybe that was the case. But maybe also in the last few minutes of his life, or hours, he had time to repent of his past. Maybe he had time to pray for his wife, for his children. Maybe he had time to pray for his enemies. Maybe he made really good use of those last few minutes or hours of his life. We don't really know. But he had the choice. Even after making that confession of faith in Jesus, he was still alive. And he could have spent the last few minutes of his life any way he wanted while he was still alive. But what about the rest of us? We might have many years to live yet. What should we do with those years? Does it really matter now we've got the ticket to paradise? If you've got the ticket to paradise, if your future is secure, if you're going to heaven, if you're going to be where Jesus is, if he's coming back and you're going to be raptured to him because you belong to him, does it matter what you do with the rest of your life? Well, you have the freedom in Christ Jesus to do many things. Nearly anything, really, because we are no longer going to be judged by that law that would sentence you to death and hell. We're not under the law. We're under the law of love. And let's face it, what would happen to us if we were judged by the law? We were still to be judged by the law. You might escape condemnation on earth. You might escape the death penalty on earth. You might not even be sent to jail nowadays because the jails are full up. But after death comes real judgment. So we should think, therefore, what have we been saved for? Why have we been saved? What are we supposed to do with the rest of our lives? In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Paul speaks to the Ephesian church. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves." In other words, you didn't even get the faith yourself. It was given to you as a gift from God. It is a gift of God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. "For we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, quote, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there we are. There's your answer. We are God's workmanship. He made us. We've been created in Christ Jesus, so we've become part of Christ Jesus. And the reason was to do good works. Not that those good works will get into heaven, because you're already going there, but that's what you were made for, to do good works. And what works are these? The ones that God has already prepared in advance for you to do. So how do you find out what they are then? Well, I guess you have to ask him, don't you? You have to ask him what he wants you to do. You don't assume that giving to the poor, going around the streets, all that kind of thing is necessarily what he wanted you to do. It might be a good thing for you. You might think it's a good thing to do, but it might not be what he prepared in advance for you to do. So you've got to find out what it is that he saved you to do. It isn't to sit and watch the telly, is it? Surely. Can't be. Must be more to it than that. In other words, God made us and redeemed us for a purpose. And I'd be very surprised if it was just to sit down and enjoy the scenery, to put your feet up. If you really have been saved from death and hell and judgment, you ought to be able to feel for the lost eternity of those around you who don't have that security. When you see all the houses out there, all the many thousands and thousands of people, we should, if we really believe what we've been saved from, we should really have a heart for those who are going down the wide road to destruction. At their best, they're on their way to a lost eternity. Oh, as we were. As we were. You can't just sit around smugly smiling at them and say, as they move closer and closer to Judgment Day. Because that Judgment Day will condemn them to hell. It would have condemned us to hell. We're told quite clearly by the Apostle Paul that we may very well have come from a very bad background. Some of us have, some of us haven't. Some of us had Christian upbringing in our family, some of us didn't. Some of us had no Christians in our family. We may have done very bad things. Lots of things that the Bible warns us about. And that God clearly says will ruin our relationship with both him and our neighbours. This is the evidence that the church at the time that this was written had its fair share of serious sinners saved by grace. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul speaking to the church there. Do you not know, he said, that the wicked, the sinners, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. So in the congregation, there were sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, possibly male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, possibly thieves, greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, all the people that Ray Comfort spoke to on his journey, all ended up in the Corinthian church. This is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart for God. You were justified, put right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit of God, you were made right with him. But that's what you were. That's what you were. Do you think it's any different today? The people in the churches up and down the country today, all around the world, there they are. Ex-offenders. Some of them still struggling with it. You might think that the modern church is filled with very decent religious people who go to church on Sunday. They don't put a foot wrong. They never speed. They never go past 30 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. They never put a foot wrong. Maybe they're children of saints throughout the ages, have always gone to church. Respectable people who wear hats in church. The ladies wear hats and the men wear suits and ties. They've never been drunk. They've never sworn or taken the Lord's name in vain, never stolen anything, or are not greedy. They've never done anything devious, never done anything perverted. But you'd be wrong. The church is full of such people. And why? Because the tax collectors and the sinners were getting into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees. Why? Because they already knew they were on their way to hell. They already knew they needed forgiveness. They already knew they needed a saviour. Whereas the Pharisees and the religious people thought they were getting it right. They were okay. I'm okay. In fact, I'm better than okay. The worldwide church of Christ is full of people who would have had a lot in common with the ones in Corinth. People with a sordid, perhaps a dark past. Perhaps they've been involved in witchcraft. They're on YouTube as well. Ex-witchcraft and New Age people giving their testimony about Christ. Amazing testimonies. And they are the ones who know what it is to look upon Jesus nailed to a cross and say, "You hung there for me, in my place." And until you can do that, until you can look at Jesus on that cross in your mind's eye and shed a tear knowing that that was for you, you have missed the point. As Paul puts it, you were washed. Washed by his blood that came out of him as he sacrificed himself for me and for you. You were sanctified. You were made right. Put aside for God. You were justified. You were put right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit of God, who was the person of God who made it apparent to you in the first place, who convicted you of sin, who led you to a Saviour. All by God. God did it all. You didn't do nothing. All you did is respond to his love. And justified, what does that mean? It means you were made right with God. Just as if you'd never sinned, never done anything wrong, just like Jesus. So when can you honestly call yourself a Christian without being a hypocrite? Lots of people call themselves Christians in this world, don't they? When you realize that Jesus went to the cross for you personally, that the pain and the suffering that he went through was for you, that the price for your sin was paid by him on that cross. God brought you into this world with a free will, and you were given a few rules. In fact, there was only one or two, wasn't there? Spend time with God and don't do that one thing that he told you not to do. And those rules were made to make your life easier, to keep you out of trouble. And the result was, he made himself responsible for you. How did he do that? I always had this problem as a kid. I thought, you know, you brought me into this world, you give me all this free will, I've got it wrong, but you've got to take some kind of responsibility. And like the loving father that he is, he did. He can't make you love him, but he can show you how much he loves you. And he did exactly that. He hopes that one day that you'll see things the way that he does, and like a son or daughter come into a close relationship with him. And when judgment time comes, remember it's God who is doing the judging. And if you've confessed and you've believed in Jesus Christ, the judgment will result in you'll be acquitted. Nothing will stand against you because God has already set you free. He's paid the price. He received your sentence. And if that's what you want, it's yours for the asking. But if you'd rather keep your sins to yourself, you'd rather hide away from the light, if you would like to act like you don't need God or even need saving in the first place, then the name Christian doesn't really apply to you, does it? You might as well say, well, you're a good person, and carry on fooling yourself and whoever else is important to you. However, you can't fool God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So, do you still think you're okay? When asked how you are, do you answer in the modern term, "I'm good, thanks"? That is the modern term. It's only been out for, 5 years? Something like that. I'm good. I'm good, thanks. Are you happy with the way things are in your life? Some of the people that Ray Comfort spoke to remained totally unchanged, had no effect, appeared to have no effect on him whatsoever, on them. They simply were not willing to put their faith in Jesus. They were willing to take the chance that when they die, they will either cease to exist altogether, or that they will return to the universe as stardust. But if they end up in hell, it won't be God's fault, because they've already heard the way out. They've heard the way out. The only way out is through Jesus. They will have chosen a destination that is as far from God, as far from the God that they are rejecting now, as light is from darkness. In response to Ray's questions and offer of salvation through Jesus, they were actually saying, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm okay as I am. Bye bye." What they were saying is that they desired what this world had to offer than what a world they couldn't see had to offer, perhaps. They were not interested in forgiveness for their sins. They were not interested in peace and harmony in the next world. For them, the risk was worth taking. The only thing they had to do is to stay alive. Keep living. But you can't do that, can you? You can't stay alive in your own power. Galatians 6, 7 to 10, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, which is what it sounded like these people were doing, the one that rejected, from that very nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's us. Clearly, none of us are good. Clearly. Jesus said, there is no one who is good, short of God himself. But that doesn't stop us admitting that we're different shades of bad, does it? Needing forgiveness on a daily basis. And even if we're still not perfect and we're a little bit bad, God can lead us and empower us to do good works. He uses dirty tools, broken pots, you know, but we are clean, cleansed by his blood. And if we make ourselves available, he'll lead us into those good works that he prepared in advance for us. So I want to close with a reading from 1 Corinthians 3. It's to do with the fact that the thief on the cross was guaranteed a future in paradise with Jesus. He had no time to get down to do any good works. He may have done some good works in praying, if that's a good work. But we're saved for a reason. We're saved for a purpose. And 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15 says, "For no man can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the founder of our faith. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man and woman's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But this is the warning. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So yeah, you're free to do whatever you want if you're saved. You know, and you could do things for, you think you're doing it for the kingdom. But if it doesn't stand the proving, if it doesn't stand the flames, if it wasn't for the kingdom, if it wasn't what God prepared in advance for us to do, you might as well be doing something else, because it will just disappear into insignificance. You'll be okay, because God's done it all. Yeah? So, are you okay? You think you're okay? You know you're okay. Do you know you're okay? Father, we're more than okay in you. We are saved from the gates of hell. We have our lives hidden in you, our Lord Jesus. And when you come, Lord, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be like you. And then perhaps we'll be good. But Lord, while we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in this world, we do pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we have got things to repent of, things to ask forgiveness for. And it's a long walk with you, Lord. You are the potter, we are the clay. You continue to work out, breaking us and remolding us and reshaping us, Lord, into what you want us to be. And we pray, Lord, as you continue to do that, you will lead us into these good works that you prepared in advance for us, that we might not ignore them or miss them, that we would enjoy knowing that we're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, whether it be in church or out in society, whether it's at school or whatever we do, you have a plan for us, Lord, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future, and to increase our faith. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you be with us, not only for the rest of today, but for the rest of our earthly lives, and that we would not be ashamed at you coming, Lord. This world has got nothing for us. Our lives are hidden in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.